series. And you guessed it, it's on forgiveness. Amen. Last Sunday, we focused on the process of being forgiven. We ourselves need forgiveness for our sins. And so to briefly recap, we learned how to repent at an altar, that when we're baptized in Jesus' name for the remissions of sins, God wipes the slate clean. And as we're filled with his power, the power of his spirit, we can overcome this flesh. But even with all of that, we learn that we're instructed to repent of our sins, even after receiving this gift of salvation, because if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And then remembering as we go through that process of repentance to God to even forgive ourselves, wiping our own slate clean, not carrying around just a little bit of regret. Because if God forgot it, then we should do our best to forget it as well. The word forgiveness, as it's defined, is the action or process of forgiving or being forgiven. And so today I'd like to focus our attention on the other half of the equation, the action of granting forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "Then said he unto his disciples," this is Jesus addressing the disciples, he said, "It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come." In other words, it's impossible to go through life without offenses. Now, if Jesus says it's impossible, trust me, it's impossible. We're all going to suffer offense. Now, in that same book of Matthew, if you turn back a few chapters to chapter 6 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14. And this morning I'm going to ask if we could keep the screen down to share the scriptures. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14 says this, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." You know, last week Sunday, we dove deep into our own repentance and forgiveness process as we bring our sin to God and ask for forgiveness. But we could go through all of that. We could do it right. We could apply the book to the letter of the law, but not actually reap all the benefits of that if we don't ourselves then grant forgiveness to those that have sinned against us. And oftentimes we may oversimplify this process of forgiveness, making it sound somewhat easier than it actually is. And it's not like any of us can't forgive. The issue is we don't feel we should have to forgive. That maybe keeps us from forgiving those that have sinned against us. Would you pray with me this morning? Jesus, we're so grateful for your word and your spirit that's moving in this place, God. Lord, I pray that your will would be done and that your words would go forth unhindered. God, that they would touch us and change us and equip us to be successful in the kingdom of God. God, and that your will would be done in our lives and through that, the lives of others that we touch. It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, as we talked about forgiveness, I wanted to tell you that there was a second part to the story, but I wasn't sure that it was going to be the will of God that we were going to share it. But as the week went on, it was very clear that God wasn't quite yet finished with the subject of forgiveness. So why is it hard to forgive someone? What makes it difficult? One reason might be because the person who has been hurt or wronged says to themselves, why should I, in addition to already feeling hurt, have to take on the burden of granting forgiveness? I'm the victim here, right? Why should the offender be able to get off scot-free while I have to? Isn't the guilty who should have to pay the price, not me? Of course, if we were to then turn the table around and apply that to our own selves, who of us are not guilty? Amen. Ephesians 2 and 1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's us. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by the nature the children of the wrath, even as others. We are guilty as anyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen. See, we all came from the same ugly place. And so who are we to not forgive when we ourselves have been forgiven? I mean, we don't deserve to sit in heavenly places. Amen. This morning we've experienced things that we couldn't qualify for, right, but God granted them to us. Another thing that keeps us from forgiving at times may be the fear of further offenses. You know, the idea that if I forgive them, somehow that then opens me up to another attack. Or if I forgive them, somehow now in order to forgive them, I have to take down the wall that I built between me and them, making me susceptible to further offense. But this isn't a new problem. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 21. Matthew 18 and verse 21 says this: Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? You know, I wonder why he said seven times. I got to imagine that he was either had just had the sixth offense and said, okay, one more time and then I don't have to forgive them anymore, right, God? I'll give him one more chance, right? Six, one more, seven. Or maybe he already had the seventh offense and he was just getting the affirmation that, okay, you can wash your hands of that one and walk away. And of course, the Lord's response, as we continue to read then in 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Or in other words, more times than you can count. There's no number at which we exceed the number of times in which we should have the capacity to forgive. I mean, does God have a capacity limit on our forgiveness? I hope not. Because chances are I'm going to need more somewhere down the road than I have already received. Amen. You know, if we take the same issue of fear of the next offense, right? I don't want to forgive them because that opens me up to it happening again. Well, does God fear our next offense? You know, if he did, would he withhold our forgiveness today, knowing that we may break our word to him next month or next year or later this afternoon? Sometimes we don't forgive because we feel that the situations are just too awful, right? There's got to be some things that are just so wrong that they're unforgivable. No. There's no sin too great for the blood of Jesus to cover, and likewise, the Bible doesn't grant us any license in any situation. But our forgiveness of others is conditional. It's conditional on one thing, and the same condition exists in order for us to receive forgiveness from God, and that is to repent. Let me ask you this: is there ever a scenario where God forgives someone of their sin, even though that person has not repented or asked for forgiveness? No, a God who is perfect, who loves, who is ready to forgive, who's already paid the price to forgive, it would be easy for him to just dole it out, right? Right. Forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. He's already paid for it. Right. He did the hard part, but he doesn't just dole it out without repentance. There's a requirement to receive forgiveness, as we talked about last week, and that's repentance. And Psalms 32 and 5 says this: I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Forgiveness always requires repentance. There's no scenario where forgiveness is applied without repentance. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, I've had new saints and some youth ask me at different times, you know, how do I know that God's forgiven me? Well, do you believe the Bible? Yes. Do you believe this verse we just read in 1 John 1:9 that says, if we'll confess, he's faithful to forgive? Yes. Well, then that's the end of the story. He's wiped the slate clean. As long as we meet the condition for forgiveness, which is repentance. So if our forgiveness from God is contingent on repentance, a God who loves us, a God who already paid the price, a God who wants to extend mercy but won't without repentance, then too, our forgiveness of others is contingent on the same thing, their repentance. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17 and verse 3. You see, there's a misnomer out there in Christianity at large that says we're just to forgive everyone for everything and in every situation. Be a doormat and whatever happens, happens, and let things happen. And that's not what we read according to the Word of God here in Luke chapter 17. Our forgiveness is contingent on repentance, just like when we ask God for forgiveness. So Luke chapter 17 verse 3 says this, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. There's a big if statement in there. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again and say, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So there is truth to the notion of unconditional forgiveness if you're a Christian wanting to aspire to the Word of God and let that be the thing that governs your life. If there's repentance, then we have no right to hang on to unforgiveness. So let me reread our opening text now, inserting this prerequisite of repentance. And I think it starts to take on a little bit clearer picture. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, if you forgive men when they repent their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you when you repent. But if you forgive not men their trespasses when they show sorrow, seeking your forgiveness, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses when you show sorrow, seeking for forgiveness. There's a condition that has to be met for forgiveness. It's repentance. So who's qualified to ask for forgiveness? Well, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, anyone, didn't say if your sin's not so bad, then I'll take you. No. There's no prerequisites that say, you know, if you've achieved a certain level of evil in your life, then you can't come into the church. No. The blood of Jesus can cover any sin. Amen. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 7:37 says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Revelation 3:20 says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. So anyone and everyone is qualified to repent. Amen. There's no sin too big if a man or woman is willing to repent of it. And so as children of God, there's no offense too big to forgive if the condition is met, if that person, that individual is willing to repent. But what if our forgiveness of others has even more implications than just hindering our own forgiveness? I mean, that in itself is a pretty big one, right? That I want to be forgiven, and so therefore that should be incentive enough to forgive others. But what if there's other things that are contingent on our forgiveness? What if your prayers were handed back to you this morning, stamped return to sender? Turn with me to chapter 11, verse 25 of Mark. And when he stand praying, so you and I, when we stand praying, and we all prayed here today, forgive or lay aside if you have aught or if you have anything against anyone, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive or lay aside your trespasses. So if you find yourself in prayer and you remember that there's some situation that hasn't been addressed or you haven't had that opportunity to have that person repent and you grant forgiveness, then you need to stop praying and go fix that situation. You know, when you send an email to the wrong address, you get an almost automatic response, undeliverable. I don't want my prayers to be undeliverable. Amen. Because I'm harboring unforgiveness against someone. Amen. You know, we could go through a lot of our life in our Christian walk with God and not realize that we're actually not actually making a connection because we're harboring some unforgiveness. Using this context, there's another scripture that may relate to unforgiveness that can exist in a family between a husband and a wife, something that can hinder our prayers. So as you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, let's assume that this principle of forgiveness is the knowledge that we'll read in verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to the knowledge, insert, of forgiveness, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Okay, I admit it may be a little bit of a stretch here, linking verse 7 to forgiveness. But if we continue to read verses 8 through 10, I think you'll hear what sounds a lot like forgiveness. Verse 8 says, finally, be of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and let his lips that they speak no guile. So let me recap here what may be at stake tied to our willingness to forgive others. Number one, most importantly, our own forgiveness from God is at stake. Number two, our prayers are at stake, that they not be hindered. But now, according to Peter, number three, the blessing of God in our life and a life that's filled with good days is at stake, contingent on our forgiveness. You know, in many cases, it may actually be easier to forgive someone that you don't know very well. But when someone close, like a family member, hurts us, whether it's knowingly or unknowingly, that the sting of that offense can be much, much worse than that of any stranger or somebody we're not close to. Harboring unforgiveness in our family is a recipe for disaster. If we can't forgive each other, that bitterness, that unforgiveness is it's going to hinder our prayers. It's going to put our own forgiveness at risk, and it's going to stop the blessing of God in our life. And let that condition go on for a while, and there's going to be a bad result. So similar to when someone close to us, like our family member, hurts us, when someone within the church hurts us, whether knowingly or unknowingly, the sting of those offenses can be very detrimental, much more detrimental than an offense from outside these walls. Let me read to you what Paul said to the church in Corinth talking about forgiveness. This is coming out of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. It's a little bit of a tongue twister, so I'm going to try and read it. As Paul's addressing the church, he's saying, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if ye forgave anything, to whom, I forgave it for your sakes. Forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So anything you forgive anybody of, I'm going to forgive them as well, because we're all in Christ. I'm not going to harbor that same resent or somehow pick it up from you. If you've forgiven them, I forgive them. Again, assuming that there's the condition of repentance has already been met. Because if I don't take that approach, Satan's going to use that as a device. And we shouldn't be ignorant of his devices. This morning, God is warning us that the enemy will use offenses to separate us from salvation. If we took a survey from those that have left the faith and asking them why they walked away from God, the single most common answer is because of some offense. Now, I'll tell you that though that offense may be real, that's likely not the only reason the individual walked away from God, but it is real that that little offense left unaddressed can become a big offense. And a little unforgiveness can cut off that flow of the Spirit, weaken the spiritual man. And if unaddressed and left over time, it may have actually been that little thing that caused them to walk away from God, hindering their prayers, hindering their own forgiveness, hindering the blessings of God in their life. Well, yeah, after a while, if those things continue, how are we going to live without having that forgiveness in our lives, without having access to God? Think about it. All the scriptures we're reading about forgiving others are focused on forgiving the brothers and sisters, the church. Don't be ignorant. Don't let an offense suffered from within the body go unforgiven, festering like an infection, with unforgiveness hindering our prayers until one day we walk away. It's no wonder that God has put so much emphasis on forgiving one another, especially within these walls. Amen. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. I know we're reading a lot of scripture today, but I don't want to give you my opinion. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Amen. That sounds like the kind of church I want to be a part of. Amen. Peace, love, kindness, forgiveness, it all sounds good, but how do we obtain that? Right? We make it sound easier than just reading the words, if it was that easy. The recipe for these things can be found in that same chapter if we start now in verse 2. So if you move your fingers up, looking in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 2, here's the recipe to get the outcome we just read. "Set your affection on the things above," verse 2, "not on the things on this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Here's another piece of the recipe. "Mortify your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil lust, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Jumping down to verse 9, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him." Romans chapter 12, verse 1, you don't have to turn there, provides a similar recipe. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Amen. You know, on Saturday mornings, we have prayer, and many of you, I mean, we have a great number of you that come to prayer on a regular basis, because you understand the value that it has in the application in this portion of Scripture. Amen. It's a renewing of our minds. Amen. Being faithful to service is a renewing of our minds. Amen. Praying outside of regular scheduled services is a renewing of our minds. Reading the Word is a renewing of our minds. Amen. Every little thing we do to stay connected to God. Amen. And then all of a sudden it's easy to follow the instructions, to love one another, to forgive those that repent when they've done something against us. But the natural man will never be willing to forgive. You know, us on our own, we just don't have that capacity. But us with God, the spirit-filled individual has the power to overcome this flesh, but they have to be filled with the Spirit. And just receiving the Holy Ghost doesn't necessarily constitute filled, because there is a continual process of building ourselves up in our most holy faith. Amen. So it's clear, we have an obligation to forgive those who offend us as long as they repent. But what if they don't know they hurt us? Well, how can they repent of something they're not even aware of? You know, remember, offenses are inevitable, right? So if you're around people long enough, the Word of God promises that things won't always be pleasant and good. You know, I've heard it said before, if you're looking for the perfect church, keep looking. And if you find them, don't join it, because you'll make it imperfect, most likely. There's no such thing as the perfect church. We're all imperfect. We have a perfect God, and that is as close as we're going to get to perfection. But it is true that as we apply the Word of God, as we allow God to work in our lives and change us and transform us, we become more like Him. So the fact that the matter is, we all will at some point in time suffer offenses, even from within this body, whether intentional or unintentional, knowingly or unknowingly, offenses will come. So that being the case, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Trying to answer the question of what do we do if the person who's offended us or hurt us or sinned against us isn't even aware that there's an offense to repent of. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 says this: "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass," and that's translated as miss the mark, to err, to sin against thee, "go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church or a public gathering of Christians. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican." Now, obviously, some judgment needs to be applied on what constitutes an offense. If a situation involves sin, such as lying or stealing or inflicting bodily harm or abuse, then the Word of God gives us authority to confront the individual that is sinning against us, having the goal for that individual to repent of their sin, and in doing so, allowing us to forgive them for the offense that happened towards us. Notice the Word of God is very specific in that the victim is to go to the individual privately with a pure intent to restore the other person through forgiveness, obviously contingent on the offender's repentance. This can only mean that in situations like this, I can't address a situation that happened to you with somebody else without disobeying verse 15. See, if a situation happened, and according to the Word of God, we're supposed to take that situation to the offender privately, and I take it to you to take it to them, I've just broken the Word of God. I've gone against the formula, the information that God's given me on how to handle these types of situations. Now, if unsuccessful at addressing the situation privately, the Word of God is very specific on the next step as well. Get one or two more people to help mediate a private discussion about the sin that occurred against the victim. Privately, because you can take a person who's struggling and in a matter of minutes create an environment where the knowledge of their struggle makes it that much harder to repent, to be restored. Do you know that the best one or two people who are to take in cases like this? Pastor and Sister Schumacher. Because if restoration is what you're truly seeking, they are by far the most unbiased, most loving, most skilled at restoration two people that you could possibly engage. Again, with the goal to restore a relationship, to seek repentance of the individual so that you can grant forgiveness. Now, if you're going to get them so that you can drop the hammer, you might be going for the wrong reasons. And if that doesn't work, please don't misunderstand what verse 17 is suggesting. The next escalation point isn't to announce the problem to church. You know, during the announcements, so-and-so did such and such. Just wanted you all to know, according to verse 17, I was supposed to inform you of this situation because they didn't repent after meeting with Pastor and I, right? Oh, no, no, that's not what verse 17 is suggesting. In fact, what it talks about is extremely rare, because in 99.9% of all situations, if addressed properly through channel 1, privately, through channel 2, with one or two, namely our pastor and his wife, 99.9% of the cases will either result in repentance and forgiveness and restoration, or that person just going their way and parting ways with you and the church. But in the case of an individual who's unrepentive, who continues to inflict damage and refuses to leave the body of Christ, the Word of God gives the church the authority to separate ourselves from that individual, having disfellowship with them, having confronted them, and they continue to be unrepentive of that situation. Again, so rare, it should almost never even be a situation that we encounter, because we're using the Word of God to govern our lives. So based on Scripture, if we need to confront an offense that's been done to us, first, we need to confront it privately by the person who was injured, ourselves. Second, we need to have the intent of seeking repentance so that forgiveness can be granted. And third, it needs to be fueled by love. Amen. Having the goal to restore a relationship with a brother or sister. Conversely, if we try to confront issues outside of our obedience to the Scriptures, we might find ourselves being the one who draws the short straw. Matthew 7:1 says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote," which means the twig or the piece of straw, "that's in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull the mote or the twig out of thine eye,' and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye." We need to search our own hearts before searching the hearts of other people. In fact, if we find ourselves thinking negative thoughts, or even worse, speaking negative things about other brothers and sisters in the church, that's actually a sign that we ourselves are in trouble. You know, it's human nature to want to find the faults in others when we subconsciously or even subconsciously know that we're not where we should be in our walk with God. The notion of, if I put people down, somehow that props me up. But in reality, it doesn't. It tears you down. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4 and verse 30 says this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So for the sake of discussion, let's say someone commits a serious offense, a sin, against you. Now, I'm not talking about they didn't shake your hand this morning. I'm talking about sin. You know, they lied, they cheated, they stole, they hurt, malicious intent, true sin. So let's say, regardless of whether they're in the church or out of the church, this individual doesn't repent. Even when confronted, they're not willing to say sorry and ask for forgiveness. So now what do you do if they don't repent? Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44. So likely, every one of us, I don't even want you to go search your memory banks, but every one of us have had an offense where the situation, the person that offended, they never said sorry. They never repented. They never showed any remorse. Even when confronted, they didn't care. So what do? You forgive them if they haven't repented? No, here's the formula that the Bible prescribes for someone who isn't willing to repent. Because forgiveness always requires repentance. If it didn't, God would grant it a lot more freely than he does. It requires repentance. There has to be a turning around, an acknowledgement, a remorse. And so when that's not present, Matthew 5 and 44 says this, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, that bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Bless them that curse you, pray for them." I mentioned yesterday at prayer, I can't change the way somebody feels or thinks. I can't convince them. I can talk to them, I can encourage them, but I really can't change them. And those feelings they're having, they're real. But God, he can actually, through our prayers, he can actually get inside of their heads. He can actually grab a hold of the garbage, the emotions, and exchange them for different thoughts and different feelings, just like he did for you and I. In fact, we often ourselves can't actually fix ourselves. I can't will myself into thinking better thoughts, but God can actually take the bad thoughts and exchange them with good thoughts. He can take the pain and replace it with joy. He can take the anxiety and replace it with peace. I can't do those things, but he can. Well, how? Through prayer, through intercession, through letting the Spirit of God speak through us. Offenses will come, but when there isn't any repentance, it's not, according to the Bible, we're not responsible to grant forgiveness, but we do have an option to get rid of these horrible feelings that we have, of the situation, the hurt. And in reality, you could apply this to both situations of repentance and non-repentance. Because even when we forgive, sometimes that pain continues on. And so it says to pray for them which despitefully use you. And that's not a prayer that God strike them down with lightning. that's not the prayer we're talking about here. We're saying pray a blessing on them. God doesn't want you to hold on to that anger and resentment, the pain of situations we didn't even deserve. He wants you to be free of that. So if you're having a hard time not being angry with that person or that situation, the remedy is to pray for them. Now, praying for them may feel a lot like forgiving them, but they are two different things. Pray that God would bless them. I know it doesn't make sense. They just hurt me. I know. If you want to be released of the pain and the anger, pray for them that God will bless them. Pray that God would heal them. Pray for their needs. Chances are they're hurt people hurting people. And so there's a situation, you know, whenever I encounter somebody that just lashes out or is unusually abrasive or something, I always say to myself, you know, did their dog die? Did they just get dumped by their girlfriend? Did what, you know, what happened that is causing them to lash out? Hurt people hurt people. So chances are God may be actually trying to get you to intervene on their behalf so that you would pray for them, that God would bless them, that God would heal them, that God would take care of their needs. And in the process, you're going to be released of any of that anger or frustration or anxiety over the situation. My favorite example of this is in Job chapter 42, verse 10. It says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." So if you know the story of Job, then you know that these weren't his friends that he prayed for. He knew them. They were acquaintances. In fact, They were kind of the church elite, railing accusations at Job, saying, Job, why don't you just admit it? You've sinned. Obviously, look at what God has allowed into your life. While Job sat innocently, not even defending himself against their accusations. See, offenses will come into all of our lives. But if we really want to be released from that pain in a situation, whether they've repented or not, if we'll pray for them, I know from experience that is the shortest path to freedom. And as often as those feelings come back, that's how often I need to pray for them. And I promise you that if you continue to apply that prescription and fill it, it will get better and it will go away. And God will take the bad thoughts and exchange them for good thoughts. And he'll take the bad feelings and exchange them for good feelings. So don't hang on to the hurt. Be obedient to the word of God. This morning, as the musicians come, let's circle back to that question we started with. Why don't we want to forgive? Most often, it's because we recognize that there's a cost to forgiveness. And we, as the victim, we've already paid a price. And that price was, it was unjustly inflicted on us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't ask for it. But regardless, we've paid it already. The hurt that we've suffered. So why should we, in addition to the price we've already paid, pay the cost to also forgive? All throughout the Bible, when talking about the forgiveness of sin, God correlates sin to a debt, like a financial transaction. And he most often in the Bible connects forgiveness as payment of that debt. Last week, Sunday, we started on this journey into forgiveness with the story that took place in Matthew chapter 18. We won't read that scripture again, but let me paraphrase it to you. The story is about a man who had somehow run up a terribly large debt with the king. You know, I had to imagine, as it sounds in the scriptures, that, you know, he was so far in debt, there was no way he was climbing out of that hole. And when a few too many past due notices had gone out, the king ordered that the man and his family be sold into slavery as a way to just offset his losses. But when the man came before the king, he begged with a repentant heart to give him more time to settle the debt. But the king knew that no amount of time was really going to settle this debt. It's too large. The king, knowing full well the bill was uncollectible. Just like a business, when it goes under, all the creditors line up, knowing that their past due bills are just, they're no longer collectible. They can only hope that the courts will help grant them some small amount of money to offset their losses. No way to ever get full payment. So this king was like those creditors, trying to at least offset his losses, regain some small portion of what was uncollectible from the bill, and he was going to sell this man and his family into slavery, which he had a right to do according to the law. But in mercy, he canceled the debt, taking the full amount of the loss on his own books. So why don't we forgive? I believe it's a perception issue. We perceive that the hurt that we hold on to has value, like an outstanding bill not yet paid. But in reality, it's worthless. It's an uncollectible bill. The offender might even offset our losses with repentance. But hanging on to the rest of the unpaid bill isn't going to help anyone, especially not us. You can say, I don't care anymore about that thing, but every time you balance the books, that unpaid debt is sitting there and you know it still hurts. So why hang on to it? You're never going to get anything from that. You can free yourself of this hurt. Just wipe out the debt, just like Jesus blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, settling a debt that we couldn't pay. Would you stand with me this morning? You see, this uncollectible bill has zero value. You're not going to get payment for the hurt. But there's a way to turn it into something a little bit more valuable than nothing by forgiving it. This morning as we open up this altar, I'm wondering if you wouldn't search your own heart for any uncollectible bills. Forgiving those who have repented of their sin and praying a blessing on those who have despitefully used us. Because God would have us all to be debt-free this morning. Not hanging on to even just a little bit of something that would hinder our prayers, that would stop the flow of forgiveness in our life, that would limit the blessings of God according to the Word of God. Last Sunday, there was such a presence of God that was freeing people of the weight of sin through repentance, first to God, asking for forgiveness for ourselves. And I felt it Sunday night as we had a time of worship. There was a light, a weight that had been lifted, a healing that had taken place as we forgave even ourselves, wiping our own slates clean like Jesus has wiped it clean. And this morning, He wants to finish the process and wipe the slates clean for all of those debts that people owe us for those hurts. They're uncollectible. There's no value in them. Hanging on to them has no point except to be detrimental to ourselves. And so this morning we're opening up this altar because God wants to complete the forgiveness process so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have our prayers not hindered, so that we can receive the blessings. Thank you, Jesus.